Bless and greetings to each one.
Thinking a little bit about loving our neighbor made me remember that my mother would have grown up right by the Welsh Mountains. That would have been the mountain that Lamar Wingers would have been living along. Grew up in the Welsh Mountains, and there was, over the years, there had been dark people who had lived on the mountain. Supposing years ago they may have fled north, and some of them ended up taking residence in the mountains there. And so I think there was a time in history that there in Lancaster County that there were two separate schools, one for the white, one for the blacks, that eventually got commingled. But even when my mother used to walk to school, she was always fearful of the black people that lived on the mountains. And thus, I grew up with a sentiment of prejudice against black people. Some of you, if you get Plain News, would have saw an article that was written by Mike Atnip concerning the people in the Welsh Mountains. That was a very interesting article, well written. And if you would happen to get your hands on it, I think it would be very enlightening as far as those folks that lived on the Welsh Mountain. It wasn't actually just only black people. There was white people also living on the mountains there. But I grew up with the sentiment of prejudice against black people. I thought of that when Brother Gary was speaking. Even to a point that our family would have used names that were inappropriate for black people. We've got to see past culture, and we have to see past color, nationality, see human, made in the likeness of God. Turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, we're going to be reading the first 8 verses here. And it says that he entered into a ship, that's Jesus, he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their face, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Now there's a lot of interesting considerations in this short account. But one of the main points we'd like to pull out this morning is that the Son of Man can forgive sin. How would it be to be a part of a religion that would not know the forgiveness of sin? How would it be to be a part of a religion where you would have to somehow hope that your good works outbalance your bad works? How would it be to be a part of a religion where somehow you have to try to please God so that your sins wouldn't be held against you? That would be quite something. I don't think I realize to the fullness. I know I don't realize to the fullness the blessing of having sins forgiven. To imagine my sins that were directly against God could be erased. Amazing. There was a well-known secular humanist and novelist in England, Margentina Lasky, said just before she died in 1988, this was her words, "What I envy most about Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me. I have nobody to forgive me." That's sad. The first frustrating thing about time is that it always moves forward. There is no R on the stick shift, no reversing the gears. Time never moves backwards, not an inch, not a step, never. The hands on the clock always move clockwise, and the pages of the calendar are always torn off in only one direction. Therefore, a deed once done can never be undone. A word once spoken can never be unsaid. An opportunity missed cannot be reclaimed in exactly the same way. As a result, we live with regrets. But only the blood of Christ can remove them from our hearts and send them as far as the east is from the west. And so we'd like to spend some time today just considering the forgiveness of sin. Before that, though, I'd like to consider a few things. Our first verse in this chapter says he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And I think I mentioned it the last time that it was just amazing that Jesus went across the lake, met two men who were filled with devils and cast out the demons. The demons asked to go into the pigs. He allowed them to go in the pigs, and all these pigs went down over the hill and into the sea. The whole city, these people went back and told what happened to the demons. And it said the whole city came out to see Jesus, and they asked him to depart. Would you go away from us? Would you leave us? We're not told why they said that. Maybe it was because they didn't like the consequences of the pigs. We're not told why they told him to leave. They told him to leave. Would you go away from us? Would you leave us? Would you go from our land? And he got in the ship and he went back again to where he had come from, to his own city, as it says here, back right where he came from, into his own city. He did not stay. He didn't threaten him. He just simply left. He just simply left. And we may have considered a little bit the last time, but the thought that Jesus, when told to leave, he would just leave. He would just leave. He didn't threaten him. Well, if I'm leaving, he didn't threaten him. He just simply left. And we'd like to consider just for a moment here, the verse in Hebrews 3:15, it says, "While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts," as in the provocation, harden not your hearts. There is a possibility that if we tell Jesus to leave, that he will leave. Acts 24:24 and 25, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" Now, we have no mention that he ever had a convenient season. We don't know. I don't think we were told, and I don't think we know. But it is a stark reminder to us that if we tell him to leave, he just might leave. To think that we would get a more convenient season is a risk of an eternal regret. It's the risk of an eternal regret. And so today, if we have conviction of sin, or we're here today and we are convicted about the need of getting born again, the right time and the only guaranteed time is today. It says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. If we tell him to go away, there's a possibility that he will go away. And so if you're here today and you have conviction of sin, or the conviction that you need to get born again, I would encourage you to make a commitment. I will deal with it before the sun sets. I will deal with it before the sun goes down. Revelation, turn over there, Revelation chapter 3. There's a picture given here. And we see mottos with this picture on at times. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." This is Jesus here saying this to the church. I stand at the door and knock. We see that motto where Jesus is standing outside the closed door and he's knocking on the door. If you will let me in, I will come in and I will sup with you. This is a picture of Jesus standing at the door of our heart. Maybe it's because of conviction of sin. Maybe it's because we have the conviction that we need to be born again. Jesus standing at the door and knocking. I see another picture of some people who stood at a door and knocked. Those five wise virgins and those five foolish virgins. The cry of the bridegroom came, and they arose up, they trimmed their lamps. Those that had oil, they trimmed their lamps, they got all ready, the bridegroom's coming. But there were those that didn't have oil, and those with oil, they asked those with oil if they could have some of their oil, and they said, no, go buy from them to sell. And so they ran and they got some oil from those that sold, but till they come back, the door was closed. Now instead of Jesus standing there knocking at the door, let me in and I will sup with you, now we have these five foolish virgins standing outside, and they're outside a closed door knocking, please let us in. And the words come. I think it was something like, I never knew you. Depart from me. Oh, how sad. And so the first thing we want to consider here, Jesus came over to his own country. He left that area. He was told to leave, and he left. And so if Jesus is standing at your door and knocking, if he's standing there knocking, open the door. Open the door to him. How sad that would be if he left, because there may not be a better time. Today, if you hear his voice, today. While it is called today, when is today? Today is called today. Tomorrow is after the sun sets. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Second thing we notice here, it was a man with palsy born on a bed of four. Palsy was a disabling of the nerves of the part of the body and can eventually affect the whole body. This man's palsy must have been at a point where he couldn't even carry himself and he needed others to carry him. Now, if we go to the other Gospels where it gives the same account, Luke and Mark add a lot more details to this. This would be the account where these four came to the house, and they got to the house, and Jesus was in the house, and it was so full of people that they couldn't get into the house to Jesus. And so it said it went up on the roof, they took the roof apart, and the four men left this man with palsy down right before Jesus. I understand the way the houses were made, that they were kind of grouped together. They stood facing with the front toward each other, houses, And the houses would have had a flat roof, and the roofs were used. And so they often had a stairs up to the roof. So it wasn't too hard for these men that were carrying this fellow to go for the roof and go up the steps up onto the roof and take the roof apart to let him down. It was crowded, and so they went to the roof. The roof constructed in such a way with lath and covering that they could take a section out and let the poor man down right in front of Jesus. And of course, Jesus, seeing it, was amazed at his faith, or at their faith, it says. So it was more than just the man, but it was also the four men who brought this man and were so convinced, if this man can get to Jesus, Jesus is going to be able to help him. Their faith was strong enough that it took them from the door. They could have said to the man, look, we can't get in. There's no use. We're going to go back home again. But between them, they've all decided to climb up the steps and take the roof apart and drop him down. Faith. Jesus commended them on their faith. Faith is something that is believed with strong conviction. Strong conviction not only caused them to carry the man, but to press through and go to the roof and open it up. There were few difficulties that were going to stop them. They knew that if they can get him to Jesus, Jesus would help them. Few difficulties would stop their strong conviction. They were willing to press through. So something that we consider here is the obstacles that we face. Do we have the faith to press through till we find the answers to our situation? I've rarely seen where God will help those who stick their hands in their pocket. Their cry, the cry as it's given in the Bible, crying for help, and as we see in the Psalms, is more than just a squeak or a light squeal. To cry is to raise the voice. We have the story of the blind man that was sitting along the road, and Jesus was coming, and he cried out. And cried out that he would be healed. I even forget what they said, but he cried out, and they were told to be quiet, and the more they were told to be quiet, the more they cried out. Jesus told the 10 lepers, go show yourself to the priest, and as they were going, they were healed. They pressed through. Nothing was going to stop them. The blind man that was told to go wash in the pool of Siloam, after mud was applied to his eyes, he went, and he did what was asked of him, and he got his eyesight. Pressing through the obstacles. Why do we, day after day, deal with the same obstacles? Day after day, dealing with relational issues, child training difficulties, marriage problems, unresolved sin issues. Could Jesus look at me and look at you and say, commend us for our faith? And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven you. Why do we day after day face the same issues? Is it a possibility that we are sitting on our hands? Sitting on our hands. You know, there's two ways for people to search for something that is lost. Child's shoes are lost. Well, you need to find your shoes. Go hunt your shoes. And so they go around, their hands are in their pocket, and they're just walking like this and looking here, looking there. Well, we have a picture in the Bible of a woman who lost a coin. She got out a candle, she got out a broom, and she swept her house. When my children are looking for something, get your hands out of your pocket, start tearing everything up, looking under everything. You're sure to find it if you really look. But I think sometimes that's the way we face all the obstacles in our lives. We just don't care enough. We're just not serious enough. We get to the doorway, and it's full of people. I can't even get to Jesus. So I use that as an excuse. I go back home again. Never get the help that I could have got. Obstacles. How did I overcome my anger? I was deeply entrenched in that one. I mean, it was a fight for my life. And it's still a fight today, dealing with the spirit of anger. Why don't we overcome our obstacles? We're not willing to climb the steps. It's too much work. Carry this man up. Four holding each corner. Carry this man up the steps. Tear the roof apart. Let him down in the middle. Why don't we overcome our obstacles? Maybe because we're not serious enough. Maybe because of our faith. Maybe we really don't believe. Maybe we really don't care enough. We can't do it. We need God, but God will rarely help the lazy, unconcerned, and disinterested folks. Third thing we see here is we want to question is, why did Jesus offer this man forgiveness? He didn't do that all the time. He healed people and never talked about the forgiveness of sin. Why did he do it here? There is a possibility that this man specifically needed it. We know that not all diseases and sicknesses are from sin, but we do know that sin has consequences and there are sicknesses that come from sin. We're not told if the man had sinned and the palsy was because of the sin. One of the things, though, that we do know is that because there is sickness in my life doesn't mean that it's necessarily because of sin. In this chapter, Jesus actually tells us why he said it. He didn't say it. The reason he gave was not whether this man sinned or didn't sin, whether his palsy was the result of sin or not of sin. But he gives the answer here. But that you may know. Verse 5, for whether it is easier to say thy sins be forgiven thee or to say arise and walk. But here's the answer, that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Now, over the years and over time, there have been many people who have offered the forgiveness of sin to people. You know, there are folks that go to the priest today yet, and he says, if you confess my sin, your sin to me, your sin will be forgiven. Now, how do you know it's true? Well, here, I believe Jesus brought two things together. The miraculous healing of a man that had palsy and clearly stated to the man, thy sins be forgiven thee. He brought them together. What is easier, he said? Is it easier to say thy sins be forgiven thee or rise up and walk? As far as Jesus is concerned, either one is not harder than the other. It was a teachable moment. And so here we see a miracle of a healing that happened. And if Jesus could actually heal a man with palsy, then to say thy sins are forgiven thee, there was some proof that Jesus can forgive sin. He has scribes and Pharisees sitting there that accused him of blasphemy because they didn't consider him the Son of God. They considered him a normal man. For him to say, thy sins are forgiven thee, was blasphemy. But Jesus was giving them a beautiful picture. Is I am Jesus, the Son of God. I can say, rise up and walk, and the man can rise up and walk. And I can say, thy sins be forgiven thee, and your sins will be forgiven. Now that's really encouraging to me. You know, sometimes we question, did Jesus really forgive my sin? Some of us wrestle. Some of our sin comes back once in a while. Is it really forgiven? What Jesus said here, if I can say to a man sick with palsy, rise up and walk, and he gets up and walks, then when I say your sins are forgiven you, you can be sure your sins are forgiven. That is encouraging. That is exciting. He wanted the scribes to know, I forgive sin. I am the Son of God. The next thing we notice in here is verse 4, and Jesus knowing their thoughts. Jesus knowing their thoughts. This should have been enough to convince the scribes that he was the Son of God. Turn over with me to Isaiah. The Jewish people were looking for the Messiah to come, and there were certain things that would have identified the Messiah. There are certain things that they should have picked up on as far as he was the Messiah. Isaiah 11, and they would have had this scripture. And verse 3, it says, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. That verse tells me that when the Messiah comes, the Messiah is not going to judge a person alone by the seeing of his eye and the hearing of his ear. But he is going to judge them by the thoughts of their heart. So they could have known. Jesus knew exactly what we were thinking. Jesus knew exactly what we were thinking. This must be the Messiah. He can read my thoughts. Amazing. Why weren't they convinced? I believe because they were willfully ignorant is why they weren't convinced. Hebrews 4. Turn over with me to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Here we have another scripture that tells us that Jesus knows our thoughts. The Spirit of God knows our thoughts. The conception of these verses is the picture of a victim thrown on his back on the altar for a sacrifice, and a sharp knife was there to be able to effectively do its work. That is the picture we get here. The sacrifice, the victim is on the altar, and the knife is there. There is the divine scrutiny. You know, the picture there is a sharp knife, and if the doctor's going to do his work, he's got a sharp knife, and he's going to go down in, and he's going to really check things out. The picture here is the divine scrutiny. The divine scrutiny. There is so much of the soul in what we do. And God is looking down to the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now for the sinner, for those that are willful, those that want to do their own thing, that is not a very pleasant idea. God knows my thoughts. He knows the intents of my heart. He knows what I am intending to do before I do it. God knows those things. There is so much of the soul in what we do, you know, our own opinions and activities. But God distinguishes between these and those promptings of his Holy Spirit, which are really important and influential. So we have to ask ourselves the question, are we okay with verse 13? Is it okay? Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Are we okay with that? Are we okay to be a completely open book? God sees my thoughts. He knows the intents of the heart. Job, in chapter 42, verse 2, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. You know, I really think I need more sensitivity to the fact that God is reading my thoughts. I need more sensitivity. We fool ourselves. We think what really matters is what people see. But what really matters is that God sees our thoughts. This should have been enough for these scribes to wake up and say, this is the Messiah. Because when the Messiah comes, he's not going to judge by actions, by the things he sees and the things he hears. He's going to judge by the thoughts and intents of the heart. So you and I will give an account for every word. But you know, it goes a lot further than that. It goes back to the very intent of the heart. Intent of the heart. I need more sensitivity to the fact that God reads my thoughts. More sensitivity would help me deal with the thoughts right up front before they become actions. More sensitivity. Dealing with the thoughts up front would really help me overcome my sin, because every action is born in the mind. You know the little phrase, you are what you think. You are what you think, you are not what you think you are. And so I think we should pray the prayer of the psalmist. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The meditations of my heart. God, let even the meditations of my heart be acceptable. I think it would save us a lot of actions. Ecclesiastes 10:20, curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Jesus knows my thoughts. In Psalms 139, it says, he knows my thoughts afar off. I'm not sure what that means. That could mean he knows my thoughts even before I think them. He knows what I'm going to think. Another thing here in Matthew chapter 9. So we have the man taking up his bed and going home. He arose and departed into his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Seems like these folks that saw the miracle, they praised God, but they praised God that such power was given to men. It wasn't that such power was given to Jesus, but given to men. Seemed like only a very few understood who he was. In Matthew 16, it says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say, and they had a whole lot of different ideas who Jesus was. Some say, thou art John the Baptist. Some, Elias or Elijah, or others, Jeremiah, which is Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I believe all of us recognize that Jesus is more than just mere man, but he was the Son of God, is the Son of God, made in flesh, in the likeness of humanity. They saw him as mere men. Let's consider for a little bit, what is forgiveness? The blessing of sins forgiven. The title is The Joy of Sins Forgiven. The best demonstration of forgiveness is the forgiveness we obtain through truly repenting of our sins. Psalms 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. That is beautiful. As far as the east is from the west, we have the true confirmation that if I confess my sin, as it says there in John, that if I confess my sin, he is faithful, he's just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so if I truly repent of my sin, I can be sure that my sin is removed. It's removed as far as the east is from the west. In Jeremiah, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. The joy of sins forgiven. Remember here, I will remember their sin no more. Remember here means to mark or to mention or to be mindful of or to recount or to record or to bring into remembrance. And so what is being said here, forgiveness is not only necessarily forgetting, but what it does mean is that God will not mark them. God will not mention them. God will not even be mindful of them. God will not recount them. He will not record them. And he says, I will not even call them to remembrance. That's beautiful. So today I can stand. And all my sin that is behind me, all that sin, because I truly repented, God is not going to mark it against me. He's not going to recount it. Oh, by the way, don't you remember? He's not going to even mention it. He's not going to be mindful. In other words, sometimes we're mindful of what someone did to us, so we forgave them, but we tend to be mindful of what they did. And so we don't really try. He's not going to be thinking about it. Not going to be thinking about it. He will not recount them. He will not record them. He will not call them into remembrance. This is so exciting for any child of God. You know, if our sins weren't forgiven, it would be a little bit like a person who never heals. They get hurt, they get cut, they get broken bones, they get all those things that happen. Can you imagine what I would look like today if I never healed and never have any healing? That's how it would be if we had no forgiveness. But we can be made renewed anew through forgiveness. Some of us struggle. And you know, I must admit, once in a while, it comes back to mind myself. I won't actually face my sin at the judgment. No, not if I repent it. The Bible is true. If we confess our sin, it says he's faithful. How faithful is he? He is altogether faithful. He tells us that day after day, the sun comes up, the sun goes down, and it's going to keep doing that as long as there's time. And such is his faithfulness. And so if we confess our sin, God, here's my sin. This is what I've done. I'm sorry. Then we can be assured, as faithful as the sun is in coming up and going down again, even more faithful he is to forgive us our sin. Actually, the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so it is important, very important, that we simply accept the record. To struggle with, did God really forgive me, is actually not believing God. It says it is without faith, it is impossible to please God. It actually pleases God if we accept that we were forgiven. That is pleasing to him. You want to please God? Simply accept that if I repented, my sin is forgiven. You know, there's times that, you know, we feel like, you know, we sinned and then we repented and then down the road a little bit we sin again. And then we repent, and we are really sorry for our sin, and then we go down the road a little further, and we sin again. And after a while, we start questioning, is God really going to forgive me? I struggle with that myself sometimes. But I believe if we truly repent, though a righteous man falls 7 times, really, truly repent, God will forgive us. And it will be pleasing to God if we accept his forgiveness. The joy of forgiven sin. What a blessing for any Christian. There was a woman one time that came to the evangelist. after he had preached another message on God's forgiveness. And she came to him and she said, look, I repented. I asked God to forgive my sin, but she says, I'm not altogether sure. I'm just not altogether sure if you forgave me. And he quoted the verse that God has, you know, removed her sins as far as the east is from the west, and he'll remember it no more. And he said, ma'am, you need to go home, and you need to put a stake with a sign in your life, and that sign should be no fishing. Don't go back and fish in those old things. Let them behind. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he's just. We believe God is just. And if he is just, he will forgive our sin. Forgiveness means to send forth. The Greek word translated forgive means to send forth. It indicates a release, that there is no more holding power. No more holding power. When a debt has been forgiven, the one who sends forth relinquishes his right to hold the person liable. I will let you go. I forgive you your sin, your debt. I forgive the money you owed me. And he relinquishes the right to make that person liable. Psalms 130, 3 and 4, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Isn't that true? If he would start to recount my sin, which were many, horrible sin, probably worse than many of you's, I couldn't stand. But there's forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And so I see that forgiveness here actually brings a certain respect and honor, a fear. Lord, you forgave my sin. Acts 5:31, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. That's what Jesus came for. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. Talk about forgiveness just a little more. Over in Luke chapter 7, if you want to turn there, you may. Consider forgiveness of sin. Luke chapter 7, 36 to 50. We have this story of this woman who came with the alabaster box and broke it. But Jesus made a very profound statement. It's very simple, but very profound. In verse 47, we have this woman. She came. Simon thought she wasted what she did. But in verse 47, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now, we just looked at that verse there in Psalms, which says, but there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Here we see forgiveness and love going hand in hand. And so I believe there's more to the fact than just, I am forgiven of my sin, I can go scot-free. But I think here we see Jesus making a very simple statement, but it is very profound. And that is, if we realize how much we've been forgiven, if we truly can calculate, and we're willing to calculate how much we've been forgiven, then it will produce more love. This woman had a lot to be forgiven of. And so maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, well, I don't have that much to be forgiven for, do I? I mean, I didn't do this, I didn't do this, I didn't do this, I didn't do this. And we may struggle sometimes with testimonies. You know, some testimonies, you know, they were in a really bad way. I mean, sin was piled over top of their head, and thank God he forgave them their sin. And then maybe you have a young person sitting here who was raised in a godly home, and they never did a lot of bad things. I mean, maybe they lied, maybe they cheated a little bit. So how can that person really realize how much forgiveness? How can someone who was taught and trained and was so conscientious, how can they reckon with the great debt that was canceled for them? Here we have this woman not forgiven because of her love, but her love was the sign that she had been forgiven, and she recognized it. She saw it. And so as I consider loving Christ more, well, then why don't I calculate how much I was forgiven? My love for Christ and His kingdom will be in proportion to my what I've been forgiven. Turn over with me to James chapter 2. Let's answer that question. Because I know there are some sitting here who would say that, yes, I realize that I was forgiven a lot, but I didn't have a catalog of sin to confess like some people do. I'd like to answer that here in James chapter 2. We have here prejudice. James speaking out to the church, and there was prejudice going on. Those that were dressed well, and those that probably had a lot of money, and those that were important, when they walked into the church, they had a front seat. Make sure those folks get a front seat because maybe they put a lot of money into the offering box. I don't know. But then comes in a man with shabby clothing, and you tell him, sit here at my footstool. He doesn't get a good seat. So these people, you know, it was just prejudice. That's all it was. It wasn't that big of a deal, really. But he goes on to answer in verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, so do you, as they that should be judged by the law of liberty. What I see happening here is these people could have said, well, I don't kill and I don't murder. Jesus saying, you have partiality. You are prejudice. You are lifting up some and putting others down. He said, the truth of the matter is, if the law, and in the law, let's just say you have the Ten Commandments, and you only offend one of them, you only offend in one point, you're guilty of them all. You're guilty of them all. And so as I consider, how can I be consider, you know, okay, I never killed anybody, I never murdered anybody, I never sold anyone drugs, I never had an abortion, I never, and we could satisfy ourselves, but James is writing here and saying, you may have not done all those things, but listen, if you're being prejudiced, that is sin. And if you violated one, you violated them all. So how does that work? So I grew up in a godly home, and I had godly parents, and I was trained, I was very conscientious, and when I went to confess my sin, the only thing I knew to confess is one time I told a lie. Well, you know what? That lie made you just as guilty as the person who did 10,000 sins. It's no different. And so I think what we need to do, Jesus, that simple statement, yes, so profound, according to the proportion that you're forgiven, you will love. And so it's important for me to know that if I even confess one sin, if I have committed one sin, I'm guilty of the whole law. I was just talking to a gentleman the other day. I don't know if this is true. I didn't go for my CDL, but I understand that if you go for your CDL, the one of maybe a number of things that's really important, you got to get them all right, and that is with the air brakes. You have to get everyone right. Is that correct? And so this gentleman went, and he passed on everything.
And then the instructor asked him one question yet about the air brakes, and he missed it. He missed it. One question. He got all the rest right, but he flunked. And so he was no different than the person who might have got a whole lot wrong. He was at the same level. He flunked, and he had to redo it. So even if the only thing I think I've ever done was lied, James is saying here that if I broke it in one, I broke them all. And so though I have not committed other atrocities and other sins, and you think of some of these people who have been responsible for killing multiple people, mass shootings and those kind of things, you know what? I'm not any better. If I just said a lie, I've broken the whole law. Now, the consequences are different. That man's going to sit in prison the rest of his life. You don't. But as far as God is concerned. And so what we get from that is the fact that as we consider that, as we carry that with us and realize, you know, one sin, I break the law at one point, I'm guilty of it all, should grow such a tremendous love for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I might have not drank, I might have not smoked, I might have not fornicated, I might have not committed adultery, but if I lied, my sin called for the same forgiveness. In a cemetery not far from New York City, there's a headstone engraved with a single word, just one word, forgiven. The message is simple. It's unembellished. There's not a date of birth and not an epitaph. There's only a name and the solitary word, forgiven. Forgiven. But that is the greatest word that can be applied to any man or woman written on any gravestone. Forgiven. John Scott quoted the administrator of the largest psychiatric ward in London. And this is what he said. If the people here only knew what it means to be forgiven, I could dismiss half of them at once. Amazing. Psychiatrist. If they knew what forgiveness was, I could dismiss half of them at once. The joy of sins forgiven. Proportioned to your love is your understanding of your forgiveness. If you've offended in one, you've offended it all. Just like the CDL, if you just miss one on the air brakes, you are on the same level as the person who may have made 10 mistakes. Thank God for the forgiveness of sin. It should be a word that is on the mouth of every believer every day. Thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of sin. Jesus here said, what's easier? To say, rise up and walk? Or to say, thy sins are forgiven you, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin. So if you're here today and you struggle with assurance of salvation, is my sin forgiven? Just as real as the sun will come up and the sun will set every day as long as there's time. Such is the faithfulness of God. He says, if we confess our sins, he is just, he is faithful, he's just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us kneel, if you can, for a closing prayer. Yes, Father, again this morning, we're thankful for your word and for keeping this beautiful account of this man with the palsy. And you reaching out to him and says, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And saying that so that we might know that you can forgive sin. The Son of Man can forgive sin on the earth. Which is easier, to say, take up your bed and walk, or thy sins be forgiven thee. Oh God, today we are happy and thankful. Thank you for forgiving our sin. Thank you for removing it as far as the east is from the west and remembering it no more. Thank you, Father, for the beautiful psalmist as he quoted, if you should mark iniquity, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Oh God, I pray that according to our forgiveness, our love is proportioned to our forgiveness. Oh God, may we see, may you open my eyes up to see that if I've offended in one point, I've offended in them all. That I might grow in my understanding of my forgiveness. That I might grow in my love for you. Father, I pray if there's anyone here today who you are standing at the door and you're knocking. Any man will let me in, open the door, let me in. I will come in and sup. Oh God, I pray if there's someone here that their conscience is saying, yes, I need to get born again. If there's someone here today who knows that there's sin in their life that they have not taken care of, you're knocking, son, daughter, would you deal with that? Lord, I pray before the sun goes down tonight that would be taken care of. Father, if there's someone here today who has been struggling with the lack of assurance of salvation, is my sin truly forgiven? I pray that faith would rise up in their heart. And just as true as the sun comes up and the sun sets, your faithfulness, as long as they're time, God, that you would impress upon them that if we confess our sin, you're faithful, you're just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you. Bless each one that has come out today, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.